Good Sunday morning, Martinez Bible Chapel. Again, it is just a privilege and a treat to be with you. I did experience the opportunity to Zoom with you over the last year on a couple of occasions, and I far prefer, and I would imagine you do as well, being together. So it's great to be together. I bring greetings from many from Dubuque, Iowa. My dear wife, Katie, our children, Anna Kate and Jonathan David, they send their greetings. They're praying for us now. That's the truth. They're praying for us now, and we are serving the Lord together. So greetings from G-Force, our family, the Glocks, they say hello. Greetings also from a variety of ministries in Dubuque that many of you are aware of. Greetings from Emmaus Worldwide and Emmaus Bible College, and also from Believer Stewardship Services. I have the privilege of serving with believers. So greetings from Rob Sullivan, greetings from his dear bride Susie, greetings from Nathan and Annie Griffiths, also a new employee of Believer Stewardship Services, Mr. Alan Dunlap. Some of you know Alan as well. So greetings from BSS. We are so thankful for the privilege we have to serve the Lord Jesus together in a variety of ways. It's good to see many faces from Camp Hope. Many faces from Camp Hope. I look forward to being with you, Lord willing, for Teen 2. Teen 2, mark your calendars, save the date, make sure you're there, no excuses. Teen 2, it will, I'm sure, prove to be a very masterful time. A very masterful time. So come join us. I look forward to being with you. Let's take a moment to pray together, and then a very popular and encouraging and even convicting passage from God's Word for our consideration. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the freedom and the privilege we have to gather together today. Father, we thank you for the occasion and opportunity to worship together. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to enjoy fellowship we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you've made yourself known to us in a very special way. We pray that we would understand more clearly today what your word has to say to us. May we learn it. May we think right in order to live right, we would pray. So we ask for your help now. Take away distractions. Teach us whatever you would want us to learn today. And may you alone receive the praise and the glory. We thank you for blessing us. And may we purpose to adore and bless and exalt your name in response. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're turning, allow me to tell you a recent story that my family experienced. It was March the 18th. March the 18th. And we were in a small cemetery in Asbury, Iowa. March the 18th marked 2 years that my father had passed from his earthly tent into the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And so we went to the cemetery, and my family went to the gravestone of my grandparents. And we looked at it, and there was a verse, part of a passage of scripture that stated, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." And then we went to my parents' gravestone, and there was a portion of scripture that stated the following, "And so we shall always be with the Lord." My grandparents' gravestone, the portion of scripture reference was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. My parents' gravestone, the passage reference was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our passage and text for today, it's not coincidental that those were the verses that my grandparents and parents selected for their gravestone. You see, my dad, growing up, after every evening meal, they would quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. verses 13 through 18 specifically. They knew this passage by memory. They would say it over and over and over again, and they were very familiar with the content therein and the hope and encouragement that it would bring. It's a passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that I believe we've neglected of late, a concept that we need to hold near and dear. And in it, we find the hope that we must cling to in the midst of all kinds of heartache and difficulty. We've experienced that reality this year. And this year is not unique in the fact that life is very hard, full of heartache and difficulty, full of loss and death. So from the March 18th on, I've been talking with my family about this passage. And I had the privilege of addressing this passage in a local church in the Chicagoland area on Easter Sunday. And I was talking to my children about the title for that particular message. I was conveying the concept and the theme, having referenced those two portions of this section on my parents' and grandparents' gravestones. And I said to my children, my son especially, how does this sound for a title? And my son, Johnny, said, it's too long. It's too long and it's not catchy. People won't remember it. And so he said, how about that? How about this? Six words. Because he rose, we will rise. Because he rose, we will rise. And so we went with that title. This concept of because the Lord Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and was seen, we as believers in Christ can be just as confident about our resurrection. Because he rose, we will rise. I'd love to look at this whole passage with you today, but I know there are other things on the schedule and calendar for today. And so let me just remind you of what we find in verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12, the content that Paul shares with the church at Thessalonica is not new information. It's things that he had taught with others that were serving with him when they planted and established the church in Thessalonica. These things he had already brought to their attention. And you'll see if you look at verses 1 through 12 in greater detail on your own, he says things like, keep doing this. We already communicated this to you, so continue. He talks about the concept of sanctification on several occasions. He'll mention that word or holiness, this idea of progressively becoming more and more like Christ until we are with Christ. And so he talks about, in summary form and fashion, these six words. The first portion talks about the need to keep growing. They were growing, and he was thrilled about what was happening in the church at Thessalonica. And so he says to them, this is not new news nor new encouragement, but keep doing what you're doing. Keep growing. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter conveys that same concept that we might grow in our faith. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now we need to be diligent to add these virtues or ingredients, these character qualities to our saving faith. So Paul encourages the church in Thessalonica with not a new idea, but encouragement they needed nevertheless to keep growing. And so that's how this section starts. It continues and talks about a very important subject matter, a subject matter that is being misinterpreted and redefined in our culture today. He talks about the importance of sexual purity. Sexual purity. It is amazing, and we shouldn't be shocked or surprised, but it is amazing how marriage and gender and sexuality is being redefined before our very eyes, and how unbelievers and tragically believers alike are embracing a new perspective of what is God's plan and God's idea. And he has very clear and specific guidelines for us to follow in regards to marriage and sexual intimacy. If you're looking for something to ponder and consider that would help you think through this all-important matter, there's a document that was created years ago entitled the Nashville Statement. The city of Nashville did not create this statement. They don't like it at all. But a group of evangelical scholars gathered and put together these articles regarding God's plan for marriage and God's plan for gender and God's plan for sexuality. And there's various articles that are part of this statement. And I'd encourage you to look it up and read it and ask and answer this question. Do I still believe this? Because the secular influence in regards to this subject matter, marriage, gender, and sexuality, is creeping its way into the church in an aggressive form and fashion. And so not only does he say, keep growing, he also says, stay clean. Stay clean. Flee from sexual immorality. And reminds us that God will judge. God will judge. It's not our job to. He will. Judgment is coming in regards to this subject matter. So do you still have a high and lofty view of this subject matter, or have you embraced what the world is suggesting wrongly marriage, gender, and sexuality looks like? Where do you stand on these things? Paul encourages the church in Thessalonica that was living in a very pagan world, just like our nation is now pagan. They were living in a pagan land, and they had turned from immorality and idolatry. And he's encouraging them to continue to stay clean. Embrace what God says about the subject matter. We try to, in our household, encourage our children to think about this phrase. Doing life God's way is the best way, so obey. Doing life God's way is the best way, so obey. So they might see, even in regards to this subject matter of sexuality and intimacy, according to God's plan, that if they would go about God's plan for this subject matter, they would be most fulfilled and blessed in every respect. Keep growing, he says to the church at Thessalonica. Not a new encouragement, but they needed to hear it, and so do we. Are you growing in your sanctification? Are you more like Christ than you were last week? Keep growing, stay clean. And then finally, a summary of verses 1 through 12. The last portion talks about cultivating love. Cultivate love, that we might interact with one another the way we should. And has some very practical instruction on how to do so. How to live the Christian life showing appropriate and biblical love. So 6 words to help us understand what he was saying in verses 1 through 12. They were already informed. They weren't ignorant about these truths. And so he reminds them to encourage them and says, keep growing. Stay clean, cultivate love. The second portion of our passage today, our primary focus, has everything to do with something they didn't understand. And he didn't want them to be uninformed, and he didn't want them to be ignorant in regards to this subject matter. And so he changes his communication and the way in which he was now emphasizing this truth by saying, but we, verse 13, do not want you to be uninformed. We want you to know the truth about this subject matter. We don't want you to be in the dark. We don't want you to be ignorant in regards to the concept of death. I received a text from my bride this morning that a dear, dear friend, well into her 90s, went to be with the Lord last evening, is absent from the body, at home with the Lord. She died. And her family, although it's tragic and they are suffering loss, they are not confused about what happens to her. What do you think happens when someone dies? I'm sincerely asking you. In regards to the subject matter of death, and we've been thinking about death a lot, and no matter how you count, there's been a bunch of it, and it is a reality of life, isn't it? It's appointed unto man what? Once to die, and then the judgment to follow. Death is a reality of life. I saw a brochure on the table as I was walking in that asked if you are, in its title, if you are ready for eternity. Do you understand? Are you certain about what happens, what will happen to you if and when you die, unless the Lord returns? Which would be better, wouldn't it? William Barclay compiled some writings, thoughts of Greek philosophers in regards to the subject matter of death. Listen to what they thought and how dreadfully hopeless this mindset is. Aeschylus, a Greek philosopher, conveyed this thought. Once a man dies, there is no resurrection. Once a man dies, there is no resurrection. Theocritus conveyed the following. There is hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope. Pretty discouraging, don't you think? Catullus conveyed this philosophical mindset and perspective on death. Once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. Isn't that dreadful? Once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. In regards to the subject matter of death, what is your understanding and knowledge biblically of what will happen to you? Maybe you view death just like one of those philosophers of old. Maybe that's your perspective. That mindset is very popular and common still today. Paul was addressing a young church that didn't have straight in their thinking what would happen to loved ones, family members who died. They had some misunderstanding about a few things. One in regards to what would happen in the future, and one in regards to what happens when somebody dies. And so Paul writes and says, I don't want you to be clueless here. I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren. He's saying this to saved people about those who are asleep. Asleep, this phrase that universally is accepted as conveying death. I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed in regards to those who have died, those who are asleep, that you may not grieve. Here's why, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The majority of people are without hope in regards to the reality of death, when their loved ones die and when they die. Everyone grieves in regards to loss or death, but there is the certainty that some can grieve with hope. You don't have to be hopeless in your grief. You don't have to be without certainty for your circumstances and your eternal destiny, nor that of those who are yours that know and love the Lord. We can have certainty of this fact. Because he rose, we will rise. And Paul conveys this truth here. It's a truth that we need to embrace anew and afresh. As I pulled in this morning, I noticed on your sign these three words that should stay up there year round. It's okay if it doesn't. but it says, He is risen. And we often respond and say, He is risen indeed. And that is the truth of the gospel that makes Christianity different. It's the game changer that we have a Savior who here's the four verbs of the gospel, who died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and was seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A great definition of the concept of the gospel. Simply, more simply stated, that Christ died for our sins and rose again. And we have celebrated that in a special way just a few weeks ago. And I was talking to my bride as I was about to drive off to Chicago to preach a Resurrection Sunday message. And I said to her that morning, I think it was the night before, I got up before everybody else did. And I said, I'm so excited to preach about the resurrection. I'm so excited to celebrate the resurrection tomorrow. And she practically conveyed to me, as she often does, John, we get to celebrate that every day. We get to celebrate it every day. And so Paul writes here and says, I don't want you to be clueless. I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant about what happens when someone dies. And then he makes a statement in verse 14, having just said, I want you to be able to have hope in the midst of your grief and not be like the rest, the majority, who are hopeless in their grief. What is your story? Do you have hope in the midst of grief, or are you hopeless still? Verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There it is. That's this simple summary definition of the heart of the gospel message. And he's saying not if, as if there's uncertainty. It's the conveyance of the idea of with certainty. Since we believe this about the Lord Jesus. Every Easter I say this, and I will say it as long as I can remember to do so on a Resurrection Sunday, that we are gathering together on that particular day to celebrate the greatest feat the world has ever seen. The greatest feat, F-E-A-T. F representing the idea of fatal torment. E representing the concept of an empty tomb. A representing the reality of appearances. Hundreds of them that the risen Savior made, where people saw him and talked to him and touched him. Appearances. Letter T representing transformed lives. My life is one of those, and so is yours. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you, like the church at Thessalonica, truly believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again, that you've embraced the reality of the resurrection message, the good news of the gospel, celebrating the greatest feat the world has ever seen. If you are a child of God, then you know that just like Christ arose, we will arise. Because he rose, we will rise. That brings us certainty and hope in the midst of much that is seemingly hopeless. Notice what he goes on to say. Even so, in the same way, verse 14, that's where our title for today's message comes from. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. My parents are in that category. My grandparents are in that category. This individual that went to be with the Lord last night is in that category. We looked at the phrase in Christ in the book of Ephesians this very morning. And those who are believers in Christ, this is a reality for all believers. That if and when they die, if that happens to be the truth, that is their appointment, that they indeed will also rise. When we were at the cemetery the other day and looking at the gravestones of my grandparents and parents and we saw this passage referenced, I said to my kids again and to remind myself and my dear bride, I said, you know what's going to happen one day? Listen to this. We're not going to be here to experience it, but what's going to happen one day is that these graves will be opened. And miraculously, those who have died in Christ, they will experience instantaneously glorification. That they will experience their bodies that are in the grave, those bodies will be made anew, glorified, and that will happen instantaneously. Can you imagine cemeteries? I know some of you can. Can you imagine cemeteries where graves will be opened because the dead in Christ will rise first? Can you imagine that? Here, the fact is established that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You know what is so very true of this passage and of John chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 15? It tells us that once we leave our earthly dwellings, these tents, and our spirit or soul are absent from the body and at home with the Lord, from that point onward, we will always be with the Lord. Isn't that unbelievable to be comforted by? The moment someone leaves their dwelling, earthly dwelling, their mortal, their corruptible, once they leave that dwelling or tent, they are at home in spirit, soul form, and will always be with the Lord. But this occasion talks about what is often referred to as the rapture, a Latin word which conveys to be caught up or snatched. This often on an eschatological timeline, there's a hook that represents this concept. The rapture of the church that is described here. For if we believe that Jesus died, since we do, and rose again, even so, in the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So those are all believers in Christ who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They will come back. And then there's a statement in verse 15 that has authoritative emphasis, just like in the Old Testament where it says, thus saith the Lord, a prophet would speak on behalf of our great God. The same is conveyed here in the New Testament. For this we say to you with the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I prefer this option. Anybody with me on that page? I love that idea that we who are alive, we're still on the planet. We are alive and we still remain, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there's order to this one. What did it say on my grandparents' tombstone? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't get too caught up with the timing, because this is all like that, instantaneous. But there is order to how this will take place in the future. And I want to say this to you. I want to say that the reality is we are supposed to be comforted by this truth. This truth is supposed to make a difference in how we think and live every day. And we'll see that in a moment together. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. They go first, and then we after. Here's the details. For the Lord himself, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when he returns, it would be great to think through what he is going to look like and be like when he returns. It's not what we conjure up in his meekness and lowliness, in his incarnation state. His glory has been restored, and he's coming back. Read Revelation chapter 1 to get a picture of it in full-on glory restored. And it would be great to think about what that looks like. And so here it says, for the Lord himself will descend from where? From heaven. With three things. With, first of all, a shout. We sang a great hymn this morning, and the chorus says, we'll sing and shout the victory. And I grew up in a setting in my college days and onward when we got to that word, we'll sing and shout. We actually shout the word shout. Try that next time. It'll cause many to be awake. Shout with a great shout. Often my wife and children say to me of late, or I say to them, would you repeat that? I can't hear you. Would you repeat that? Would you please speak up, and would you speak a little more slowly, for goodness sake? I say that to my kids and my wife, and they say, Dad, John, get your hearing checked. So guess what? I did. Guess what? I can hear just fine. Selective hearing, I don't know what the case is, but maybe they do need to speak up, and maybe they need to speak more slowly, or maybe I just have a few things that I'm thinking about and need to pay a little more careful attention. That's probably, check, very true. I'm not going to miss this one. There's going to be a shout. Wouldn't you like to know what he will say? Maybe he'll say, come on, it's time. There's going to be, first of all, a shout. It's going to be heard. And then there's going to be a voice, secondly, of an archangel. Many would assume, and for good reason, it's Michael, but it doesn't say Michael. It just says an archangel. He has a lot of important roles in time past, and so maybe he gets the nod for this as well. Regardless, there's going to be the voice of an archangel. What's the first thing? A shout! The second is the voice of an archangel, and the third is the trumpet of God. Three things that we shall hear. Pretty exciting. I used to play the trumpet. You didn't know that, and I didn't do it very well, so it doesn't really matter. I played the cornet, actually, and I quit. I quit for sports. Wasn't that brilliant? Yes, I did. I quit for athletic pursuits. But I do understand the noise and the volume, I'll call it noise, the sound, melodious, that can come out of a trumpet. And there is going to be a trumpet that is heard. These three things, a shout, a voice, a trumpet. All of this happening in an instant. And so be excited about this reality. And after these three things occur, or shall we say, as these three things occur, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Time will not permit, but look at the end of Philippians chapter 3, where it talks about us being aliens and not belonging here. We live here, but we don't belong here, and we surely should not have our mind set on earthly things. And it talks about the beautiful reality of the power of the risen Christ, who will bring about glorification. Glorification. That takes is described in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. And 1 John chapter 2 and into chapter 3. Glorification, where the dead in Christ will rise first in glorified bodies. And the rest of us will follow instantaneously in a moment. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Where? In the clouds. Who's going to meet in the clouds? There's going to be a reunion, and it's going to happen quick, and there's going to be glorified bodies, and the Lord's going to be there, and we're all going to gather in the clouds. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who remain, we are going to be caught up with them mid glory. And it says this, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that unbelievable to think about? From that point forward, we will all always be with the Lord. Now, those who are absent from the body at home with the Lord have a head start. But they will not be in a glorified state until those who remain are also in such a state. And we will always be together with the Lord. So what are we supposed to do with this truth? We're supposed to comfort one another. Look at verse 18. Therefore, What is the therefore, therefore? We should always ask when we see such a word. Therefore, in light of what was just said, in light of verses 13 through 17 especially, come alongside and talk about these things. Comfort one another with these words. Let me ask you a question. Twofold. Why aren't we thinking about these things? And why aren't we comforting one another with these words? How often do you really think about this event, known as our blessed hope, that is supposed to bring us great comfort, especially in the midst of grief and sorrow and loss, that we have hope? How often do you even think about this? When was the last time you talked to somebody about this event? I remember talking to one of my colleagues years ago, asking him this question: why do you think it is that we rarely talk about the rapture? And why do you think it is with younger generations, they have absolutely zero or very little interest in this subject matter? That eschatology, the things to come, including this event, the rapture, it's been put on the shelf. Why do you think that is? And his answer was telling, and I think spot on. Number one, he said, we're not suffering like they were suffering. And so they were desperate for this hope. And so they would think about these things and talk to one another about these things. Some have suggested that we are about to suffer more than ever in this country if we stand up as true believers. And if and when we experience such suffering, I would submit to you that this event might mean a little more to us. A second response from my colleague and friend, he said, you know what? Also, the harsh reality is we have set our minds on earthly things. We love this place more than we should. We want to stay here. We want to have it all, the American dream. Again, the end of Philippians, Paul references his future as an alien, and he says about those who break his heart, those who are living licentiously, that they, in summary, have set their minds on earthly things. The lost surely have, but you know who also has? More often than not, the saved. Minds are set on earthly things. Here's some homework. You want some homework? Sure, here it is. You don't have to turn it in. We won't do it over Zoom. Here it is. Think about hymns of the faith and how many of them talk about what will happen in the future. Some of them are not eschatologically sound, so think critically and theologically. But nevertheless, many a hymn we sing talks about what we have to look forward to. This should be our heartbeat, and this should be how we think and live. Because he rose, we will rise. Because he rose, we will rise, and we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. Some of you here today might not know Christ as Savior. And the truth is, this passage is not for you. There's another passage that talks about your resurrection. If you never trust in Christ, you will experience resurrection also. Resurrection unto death. This is the final death, the second resurrection. And all those whose names are not found written in the book of life will experience this death, this resurrection, and will spend a lost eternity in a place of torment called the lake of fire. That will be your resurrection experience. It doesn't have to be that way. You can trust in the one who died for your sins and rose again. By faith and believing, receive Christ as your personal Savior. And then you can join with us in singing and saying and declaring that because he rose, we will rise. I dare you to start fixing your eyes, set your eyes on heavenly things, and come alongside one another and talk about this truth. and comfort one another with these words. It is our blessed hope. Father, help us, I pray. Help us, I pray, to celebrate the truth of the resurrection every day. This greatest feat the world has ever seen, the fatal torment that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, endured on our behalf for our sins. The reality of the empty tomb. Hallelujah, Christ arose. We thank you for the empty tomb, and we thank you for the appearances that bring us further evidence and proof of the reality of his resurrection. Appearances, hundreds before his ascension. We thank you for lives that have been transformed and changed by the risen Savior. We pray for any in this room today who have not experienced a transformed life. Father, we pray that they might experience it today, anew and afresh, that they might be born again and trust in Christ, realizing that if they do not, if they reject and say no to what Christ offers, that they will have to experience resurrection unto death in a place of eternal torment, the lake of fire. For those of us who have trusted, Father, may we breathe a sigh of relief. May we realize that even in grief and loss, we have hope because of the difference the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ makes. May we celebrate these six words. Because he rose, we will rise. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, who died, was buried, rose again, and was seen, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.